Good morning, church family. Our scripture reading today is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, the call of Abram. The Lord has said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Amen.
Good morning. I want to begin with an excerpt from Jonathan Edwards' sermon preached on July 1st, 1750, in Northampton, Massachusetts. This was his farewell sermon after being voted out as pastor. Of all people to vote out of the pastorate, they voted out Jonathan Edwards. And he preached from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14, and he directed the thoughts of his people to that far future when both the minister and the people would stand before Christ's tribunal on the final day. And here's an excerpt from that sermon. He says, "Ministers and the people that have been under their care must be parted in this world, how well soever they have been united. If they are not separated before, they must be parted by death, and they may be separated while life is continued. We live in a world of change where nothing is certain or stable, and where a little time, a few revolutions of the sun, brings to pass strange things and surprising alterations. It often happens that those who seem most united in a little time are most disunited and at the greatest distance. Thus, ministers and people between whom there has been the greatest mutual regard and strictest union may rend from the other and all relation between them be dissolved. The minister may be removed to a distant place and they may never have any more to do one with another in this world. But if it be so, there is one meeting more that they must have, and that is in the last great day of accounts." Now, the reason I bring this up is because next Sunday we will be voting on a new English pastor, a wonderful brother in Christ, Aaron Chan. And Lord willing, we'll see how God directs, but he'll be voted in. And you and I, to borrow Edwards' phraseology, will be parted from one another in a sense, which kind of makes this a farewell sermon, though I will be preaching again, but this is, in a sense, a farewell sermon as your English pastor. Now, unlike Edwards, I have not been voted out of FBC, at least not yet, but my role has changed. And my relationship to this congregation, while not dissolved, will certainly be a little bit different than what it's been for the last 19 years. And as I thought about what to share with you this morning, several different passages came to mind. One was Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Powerful reminder that nothing will stop Jesus from building his church. Nothing. Not the gates of hell, not the death of the apostles, not a change in congregational leadership. Absolutely nothing will stand in the way of Jesus building his church. I thought about Paul's farewell to the elders in Ephesians chapter 20. If you've never read that, you need to read that. What a moving scene that was, as the elders are there with Paul on the beach of Miletus, and they're weeping and they're embracing Paul and they're kissing him. And then Paul gives his farewell address to them. And in it, he reminds them of his uncompromising commitment both to the church and to the Word of God. And in that farewell, he says, "I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, that for me, you probably could realize this, has been one of my life verses as a pastor. That's one of those verses that has directed my life in the ministry. And I can say with a clear conscience that for the last 19 years, I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I believe that the man that we're calling or voting on next week, that he has the exact same commitment to God's word. He has a commitment to the biblical exposition of God's word. But I'm not choosing either of those passages. One, because the elders in Ephesus, they didn't see Paul again, but you'll see me again next week. The passage I want to look at this morning is Genesis chapter 12. Because I think Genesis chapter 12 has a lot to say to us as we enter into this time of transition. It's the passage where God calls Abram. Later his name is changed to Abraham, but here he's known as Abram, exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. Abram was one of the most significant men ever to walk across the stage of history, and certainly across the stage of biblical history. And he was called by God to leave what was known and certain for a destination that was unknown and uncertain. And I believe that that's the best passage we can look at this morning, because God, in a sense, has called First Baptist Church to something new, to something new. And this is all over our church in these days. God is calling First Baptist Church to something new, and when God calls, we haul. We haul. Even if it means leaving behind that which is familiar, that which is comfortable, that which is known, for something unfamiliar and perhaps a little uncomfortable, at least at the start. And just as God told Abram that the land to which he was walking would be a place of multiplied blessings, so for us, I believe that the promised land, so to speak, that looms just over the horizon will be a place of multiplied blessings for First Baptist Church if we trust and obey, if we trust and obey. So I want to draw your attention this morning to three factors as we look at Abram. First, the call he received from God, then the commitment he made to God, and finally, the communion he enjoyed with God. First, the call he received from God. Verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, just notice right off the bat, first of all, that the initiative lies with God. The initiative lies with God. Just as God took the initiative to call the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1, so he takes the initiative to call the one who will become the father of all who have faith. And that's why we refer to Abraham as Father Abraham. He is the father of all who have faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that principle runs throughout Scripture. The initiative always lies with God. New Testament says we love God because he first loved us. Scripture says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So at a point in time, you came to faith in Christ if you're a Christian, but God knew all about that decision and had a hand in that decision before the foundation of the world. Jesus told the disciples in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. When a believer enters into the ministry, that believer is called by God into the ministry, and God always takes the initiative. Now, notice two things about the call to Abram. First of all, it was a call to departure. God says, leave and go. It was a call to departure. Dr. Graham Scroggie, while speaking at Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh many years ago, made this comment on this particular passage. He said, the callings of God never leave a man or a woman where they find him. For to stay where he is after God has bidden him to move on is itself a backward movement, though he took no actual step. So when God calls someone, if you kind of resist the call, if you put the call of God off, say, I'll just stay where I am, you've not actually stayed where you are. You've actually taken a step backwards. At least that's what Dr. Scroggie says about this passage. So if God calls us and we respond by saying, you know, thank you, God, for that calling. It's a wonderful calling. I'm honored to be called, but I prefer to stay right where I am, right where I've always been, because it's familiar, it's fruitful, and it's a lot of fun. That is actually a backward movement. God's callings are always a calling to departure, a calling to movement, a calling to change. They often come at a time when we're successful, settled, and content. And God steps in and says, it's time to move. It's time to move. And that's certainly the case with Abram, if you think about it. Abram here is 75 years old. You pick up his story later on when he's 99, pushing 100, and he becomes the father of Isaac. But at this point, Abram is 75 years old. Now, he's going to live for another century. Right? I think he dies at the age of 175. But still, you know, he's not a spring chicken here. 75 is still 75. I don't care when you lived. He is settled. He is successful. He is well established. He is respected. He is comfortable. Now, do you want to hear at that age a call to get up and go? I think many of you will agree with me that the older we get, the less we enjoy surprises. Now, I don't know how many of you on your 50th birthday want to hear from your wife, "Happy birthday, honey. By the way, we're pregnant." I mean, that's an unexpected thing. But God is full of surprises, and he will not hesitate to disrupt us by calling us individually and also as a church into something new, even if we're old or older, settled, successful, and comfortable. And those callings are always hard. They are always hard. It's not easy to leave behind places that are dear to us. This is all true of Abram. It's not easy to leave behind family who are precious to us. It's not easy to leave the country where our roots lie. It's not easy to leave a ministry we love for one that is new. It's not easy to get used to a new pastor after you've been used to a pastor for the past 19 years. Maybe some of you are thinking that. Maybe some of you are saying, yeah, it's about time. I don't know. And just speaking on behalf of our brother, it's not easy to become the pastor of a church after you're following a guy who's been in the pastorate for 19 years. Now, Abram didn't have an easy call. God says, "Abram, I want you to leave behind everything that represents security to you, and I want you to discover that your ultimate security doesn't lie in your country of origin. It doesn't lie in your family circle or in your possessions. It lies in me alone." I think the reason that we have a hard time moving when God calls is because we've made our security all of those other things: country, family, possessions. So this was a call, like all of God's calls, to departure. When God called you to Christ, those of you who have been called to Christ, it was a call to leave your life of sin and to follow Christ. When you married your spouse, those of you who are married, God called you to leave your father and mother and to cleave to your spouse. First you leave, then you cleave. If you keep that order correct, you'll save yourself a lot of problems and heartaches later in life. Not only was this a call to departure for Abram, it was also a call to discovery. Verses 2 and 3. God says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you," and then so on and so on. But if you look at this, it's all future. I will, I will, I will. God is looking towards the future. There was clear instruction about the departure: leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. But it was very vague where he was going. And it was very vague what he would become. "Go to the land I will show you, Abram." Where's that? You'll find out. "How do I get there?" I'll let you know. "What will the journey be like?" You'll find out. "Really, God?" Yep. And that was the call to Abram. It all serves, in the grander scheme of Scripture, it all serves to magnify Abraham's faith. This is all about Abraham's faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now that's faith. That's faith. He went out not knowing where he was going. We have a hard time identifying with that. Abraham did not have a GPS unit on his camel. Did not have something like that. We're so used to those things. Where would we be without our GPS units? I'll tell you exactly where we'd be. We'd be lost. We'd be lost. Because there's something wonderful about the GPS that we don't have in real life. And it's that button on the GPS that shows you the whole route, step by step, turn by turn. Before you even start, you could see the whole route, the destination, places to stop and eat along the way, and even know exactly when you'll arrive. And that's the part that always amazes me. The GPS always knows exactly, almost to the minute, that I will arrive at my destination. I don't know if you've discovered that, but it's true. Now, I don't know about you, but every now and then I look at that and I try to trick the GPS, try to drive a little bit faster. Try to get there a little bit sooner than the GPS imagines, and still I get there exactly when the GPS thought I would get there. It actually anticipates my stupidity. But Abraham didn't have a GPS unit on his camel. He had no idea what turns he would take, what time he'd arrive, or even where he was going. This was a call to discovery. It's one thing to be called and to know where you're going and what you'll experience. We like those kind of calls. It's another thing to be called and to hear, just get going, start moving, put one foot in front of the other, and I'll tell you when you get there. So just start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. That was the call to Abram. He was called to exchange the known for the unknown. And that's always unsettling. When a young person moves from one school to another school, that first day is unsettling. It is a horrible feeling to be the new kid in the classroom. I think a lot of days the kids go to school can be pretty horrible days, but that day is a horrible day for a kid. Or when you start a new job after 10 years, that first day on the new job, it just feels strange. I wonder if God is calling some of us, some of you this morning, to make that kind of a move. I wonder if God is saying to some of you this morning through Abram, as surely as I said to Abram, leave and go to the land I will show you, so I have a new place for you to be, a new direction for your life, a new calling, a new ministry, a new career, a new city, a new school, such as you've not known before. And I would venture to guess that there are at least some of you who are actually wrestling with that kind of thing this morning. Listen, God speaks within our hearts. But if we choose to walk by sight and not by faith, we'll keep making backward steps in our Christian life. God is always calling us to head to the unknown because that requires faith and sacrifice. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is why God will always shake us up. He has to call us to these type of things, because if he doesn't, we can get very comfortable and very content, and we could almost stop living by faith. You say, well, I know what you're saying, Padre. I hear what you're saying, but I really need to know where God is leading me before I'm willing to step out like that. I don't mind going if God calls me and shows me where to go, but this type of Abrahamic call, it's not for me, because what if I end up in a less than ideal place? Because this is what crosses our mind. What if I end up in a less than ideal place? Listen very carefully to this. There is no ideal place to serve Christ except the place he sets you down. You get that? There is no ideal place to serve Christ except the place that he sets you down. Don't wait for the ideal place, the ideal climate, the ideal church, the ideal mate, the ideal school, the ideal job. The only ideal place there is the place where Christ sets you down. This is why I believe that there are some pastors who keep moving from place to place to place to place. They serve here, it gets uncomfortable, they go there. They serve there, it gets uncomfortable, they go there. And their whole ministry career is kind of hopping from one place to another. That's why some Christians move from church to church. I've known some. Or they move from job to job. Some even move from spouse to spouse. They're looking for the ideal place, the ideal church, the ideal location, perhaps the ideal pastor and the ideal mate. And they'll never find it because there is no ideal place on earth. There is an ideal place. There is one ideal place, but that's in heaven. And this ain't it. There's no ideal place to serve Christ except the place he sets you down. But not only was Abram called to discover a new place, he was called to discover a new purpose for his life. You say, well, what was that purpose? God says, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. Don't you just love that? You will be a blessing. Wouldn't it be nice to be a blessing? I mean, just speaking casually, wouldn't it be nice for you to be a blessing? Wouldn't it be nice for me to be a blessing? Sometimes we're a nuisance. Sometimes we're a pain in the neck, but wouldn't you like to be a blessing? I would like to be a blessing. I would like people to say, ah, Pastor Gary, what a blessing he is. But you know what? We cannot do it. We cannot simply be a blessing. I can make myself a blessed nuisance, but not a blessing. Because what does God say to Abram? I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. God makes us a blessing. And the reason God blesses us is so that he can bless others through us. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that others will be blessed. If you are a blessing, if you are a blessing to the people around you, it's because God has made you a blessing. But when you look at this call to Abram, none of this happened overnight. He says, I will make your name great. How? When? Where? How great? Answer, wait and see, and I'll show you. But here's the thing about Abram. He never experienced these things. He never knew the greatness of his name. He never knew that we would be thinking of his name in Flushing in the 21st century. He never saw the extent of what God was prepared to do with the man who by faith left everything to follow the call of God. Never saw it. Just a word to young people. I just want to say to all the young people who are here, and you might be older in age, but consider yourself a young person, you could take this to heart too. God has a place for you, and God has a purpose for you. And there is no joy and no thrill you will ever know in life like the joy and the thrill you will find in that place, fulfilling that purpose, however challenging. At all cost, find that place. So that's the call to Abram. It was a call to depart, and it was a call to discover. Now we talk about the commitment he made. In verse 1, God says, Abram, leave and go. Verse 4, so Abram left. That's it. God says, get up and go. Leave this, leave this, leave this. Abram gets up, and he goes. And that one act of obedience, which is what it was, set in motion a chain of events resulting in countless blessings for generations to come. We will never know the effects, however apparently small they may be, of being obedient to the call of God. God comes to us at a moment in time and he says, leave and go. And one day, in a generation far, far away, people will rise up and call us blessed because we obeyed in that moment in time. Let me just tell you a little story. I heard it this week. I want to share it with you. It was a day in the late 1700s. It was around 1780, 1785, and the man's name was James Taylor. Not the singer, obviously. And it was his wedding day. And he was up early that morning because he had work to do. He was a stonemason, and he had work to do before the wedding. Those were the days before you could take a week or two off for your wedding. He had work to do, so he went to work. He worked, took an hour off to get married, then went right back to work. No honeymoon in Hawaii. And as he worked, around 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, he writes this, he was troubled in his spirit. The same words kept flashing across his mind. The words were these, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he tried to shake it off and shake it off and shake it off, but he just couldn't do it. And what had happened was that Charles Wesley had moved through that area and had been used by God to stir up a longing in the hearts of many people, including the heart of James Taylor. And this young man couldn't shake those words from his mind there on his wedding day because he knew that he could not say to his wife, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And the reason he couldn't say that is because he was not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And so with those words kind of just scrolling through his mind, he knelt down and he placed his faith in Jesus. And then he went to his wedding. And then after that, he led his family to know and serve the Lord. This man, James Taylor, was the great-great-great-grandfather of Hudson Taylor, the pioneering missionary who did work in China. And as a result of Hudson Taylor's ministry, there are people in China today worshiping Jesus Christ. James Taylor was obedient to the prodding of the Holy Spirit to give his life to Christ. And because James Taylor was obedient, God lit a candle in that family that would burn for generations. You may never know, Sunday school teacher, VBS teacher, kids night out teacher, mom, dad, or anyone else who teaches children, the effect you will have on generations to come as you teach those little ones. But one day, in a generation far, far away, people will rise up and call you blessed because you did. Because you did. Abraham's commitment was marked by two things. Number one, it was immediate. It was immediate. You don't hear any questions. There are no complaints. There are no excuses. God says, get up and go. Leave it all. He gets up and he goes. Just contrast that with Moses. God spoke as clearly to Moses as he did to Abram. Just as clear. Somehow God speaks to Abram. I don't know what the nature of the communication was, but he spoke to Abram. God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. How did Moses respond? Just go back to Exodus 3 and 4. He made the following statements. Oh Lord, who am I? What if the people don't believe me? What if they won't listen to me? Lord, I'm not eloquent. Lord, please send someone else. You know who he sounds like? He sounds just like Bilbo Baggins. I don't know if you ever saw The Hobbit, The Unexpected Journey, but just watch that opening scene. He sounds just like Bilbo Baggins when Gandalf tried to send him on an unexpected journey. God understands our fear. He understands our anxiety. He understands our reluctance when he calls us. But when Moses said, after all of this dialogue, when Moses said at the end, Lord, please send someone else, the God who is slow to anger burned with anger against Moses. Burned with anger. Now, I think we resonate more with the weakness and the wavering and, I guess, the humility of guys like Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah. They all behave the same way. But when God calls us, and when God is leading us to something new, when God is leading us into a transition, and we have that strong sense that this is a movement of God where he intends to multiply blessings, we have to understand that those blessings are conditioned upon faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. And faith requires a step into the unknown. No matter how you look at this, it is a step into the unknown. Because God does not show us a year from now. God doesn't show us a week from now. He simply calls us and we move. So Abraham's commitment was obedient and it was also absolute. Take a look at this. It says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and he took his wife, that's reassuring, and his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. Question is, why did he take everything? Why did he take all of his possessions with him? I mean, we could kind of go back and forth about this, but one reason must surely be this. Had he left things behind, they would have been a pull to draw him back to his hometown when things got tough, and it would have indicated a lack of faith. If he would have left things behind, things that he could return to, it would have been saying, you know, I'm not too sure about this journey. I have this word from God to go, and I'm going to go, but if things get tough, if they get too tough, then I'll be back. That's not faith. Faith buys a one-way ticket. Faith always buys a one-way ticket. If you look through Scripture, you'll find that other people did this. One of the great examples is Elisha. Maybe remember Elisha? This is 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, the great prophet, I guess he's getting older. He's looking for his apprentice. He kind of shows up on Elisha's farm. I don't know if you remember what happens there. Elijah shows up. He takes off his cloak. He walks over to Elisha. He puts the cloak onto Elisha, and then Elijah walks away. Just to get right to the heart of this, it was a sign of divine calling. And now Elisha has a decision to make. And he's only got a minute to make it because Elijah's not hanging around for a week or 10 days for Elisha to pray about it and seek godly counsel. Those are good things to do, but Elijah's not waiting for that. Sometimes God's call requires immediate action. And what does Elisha do? Because he saw the divine hand under the human symbol unmistakably drafting him in to the Lord's army, verse 21 says, he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. It was a way of saying, my old life is over and there's no turning back. Elisha bought a one-way ticket. He burned his bridges so that when things got tough, and they did get tough, he wouldn't succumb to the temptation to return to his old life. And that's why he burned his plow and barbecued his oxen. He made no provision for relapse. That's faith. That's faith. When you accept the call of God to go where God is leading you, there will always be temptation to go back. There will always be temptation to throw in the towel and change your mind. How long will you be in Cain and Abram? Forever. You're not going back? No, I took it all with me. I left nothing behind. This is the faith of Abram. The disciples did the same thing centuries later. When they were called to follow Christ. Just look at all the disciples. They left their nets. Matthew locked the door on his tax booth, left it forever. The magicians in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, they burned all their magical books so as not to be able to return to their sorcery as a means of income. Abraham did what the writer of Hebrews later urged the church to do in Hebrews 12:1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race to run, and there is to be no holding of the new life in one hand and the old life in the other hand. When God calls you to follow Christ, he calls you to make a strong decision. And that, by the way, is the significance of baptism. Baptism is a way of saying publicly, my old life is gone. A new day has come for me. I now belong to Christ, and I'm not returning to my old life. Abram made a strong decision. He said, I'm following God's call, and no matter what happens, I am not going back. And if you want to do something for homework here, read Genesis, rest of Genesis 12, 13, and 14, and you'll discover that in less than a year, Abram encountered major, major obstacles. Now, these verses here, to me, are stark in their simplicity. Abram stepped out on the platform of God's promise alone, teaching us that we will never learn to venture in faith until we learn to trust and obey. This is the whole Christian life. Trust and obey. That's it. God says something, obey it. God leads you, do it. As we sit here today and look out on our tomorrow, I think God is saying two things to us. Number one, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your unknown future? Will you trust me with the future of First Baptist Church? Will you trust me with your children? And then number two, will you obey me? Those are the two most important questions God will ever ask us, and he asks us all the time. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? And then finally, will you notice the communion Abram enjoyed with God? Verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Let's just stop right there. Sometimes we think that when God picks us up and he takes us from here to there, he's taking us from a place that is kind of gray and gloomy to a place that is green and great. There's only one place that's green and great, and that's heaven. Until then, we might find places that are pretty good, that are okay, but they're never going to be totally great. And so Abram gets to Canaan, and lo and behold, the Canaanites are there. They were a wicked, idolatrous, scary people. They were descendants from Noah's grandson, Canaan. They were thoroughly pagan. They were thoroughly perverse. Just read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are described in the Bible as a large and fierce people that were not easily defeated. If you want to get a nice little snapshot of the Canaanites, you just go to that moment. This is after the Exodus, where Moses decides to send in spies to check out the land. They're going into the land, so they send 12 spies in to see what the people were like, to see what the land was like. And these 12 spies, they come back, and one thing they discovered is that the fruit of the land was huge. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. It's almost like shopping at Costco, right? You spend your whole life shopping at a bodega, now you're shopping at Costco. However, the Canaanites were large and strong, and the cities were fortified. And that's why they said, next to the Canaanites, we look like grasshoppers. And they were so afraid of the Canaanites that they refused to go into the land God had promised to them. And that's where we find Abram at this moment. He is among the Canaanites. Verse 7 begins with these words, "The Lord appeared to Abram." Abram shows up in Canaan. The Lord appears to Abram. God appears to Abram again because he knows his servant. And God knows us this morning. And God knows our fearfulness. He knows the fearfulness of our lives when something touches our children, when something touches our finances, when something touches our career, when something touches our church. God knows the fear that may arise in our hearts. And he appears to us today, not as he did to Abram. It's a different time, a different way of God doing things. He appears to us through his word and through the friendship and the fellowship of others to sustain us when we're afraid, to sustain us when we're a little anxious, so that we don't turn back. The heavenly visitation with the ensuing promise, "To your offspring I will give this land," was sufficient to sustain Abram in the land of Canaan. And his word is sufficient to sustain us. Now what I want to get to here is Abraham's response. How did Abram respond to God's confirming appearance? In a word, it was worship. Verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He built an altar. It's when we commune with God through his word and through worship that we can overcome our fears and move forward in faith. That's the only way we're ever going to move forward. Some of us might be sitting here this morning, sitting in this church, and we've lost our joy. We've lost our joy. We're not what we once were. We were once on the forefront of the battle, now we're in the back. Once we were engaged in service, but no longer. Once we were all in for Jesus, now Jesus is an afterthought. And we wonder, what happened to me? And I'm going to tell you what happened to you, if this is you. We've reversed priorities. We've reversed priorities. Look at Abram's priorities. He built an altar in verse 7, and he pitched his tent in verse 8. He built altars of stone, and he pitched tents of canvas. The altars speak of that which is unseen and eternal. The tents speak of that which is seen and transient. The stone represents that which is a strong commitment. The canvas represents something which is a light attachment. Abraham's success is that he held lightly to that which was seen, knowing that it was transient, and he held tightly to that which is unseen, knowing that it's eternal. The source of so many of our problems is that we are unprepared to hold lightly to that which is seen and tightly to that which is unseen. I think a lot of times we start out like Abraham. We're willing to go. You call, I'm going. All zealous, all passion, and we start to go. But then later on, we end up like this man Demas in the New Testament. Demas, who was once a colleague of the Apostle Paul, once on his missionary team, but at the end he leaves Paul because he fell back in love with the world. Hebrews 11:9 says, "By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise." They lived in tents, but they built altars. The Bible is full of pilgrimage. I don't know if you realize that. We are referred in the New Testament as pilgrims, as sojourners. And the Bible is full of this, which means that you and I, we cannot be a Christian without also being a pilgrim, traveling light through the world, holding tightly to that which God has deemed important and holding lightly to the things which society says are the characteristics of a successful life. For when those two things are weighed in the balances at the gates of heaven, it will be very, very different. Just another word to the young people here. If you've learned nothing else today, if you learn nothing else from me ever, learn this. Hold tightly to that which is eternal, and hold lightly to the things which society says are the characteristics of a successful life. Because in the end, at the gates of heaven, the scales will tip the other way. And you will suddenly realize that the things you were holding on to so tightly in this world, because somebody told you they were the most important, suddenly in heaven, they are very, very light. So let's just wrap this up by going back to that great picture of Abram in verse 1. Abram, as he's leaving his home, just try to imagine him there. He's pulling up the tent pegs to head out to God knows where, with his wife Sarai under his arm, supporting her husband. New Testament says that at that time, she actually called him Lord, and with his nephew and all his possessions. Where was he going? Where God sent. Why was he going? Because God called him. What would it mean? Precious communion with God and multiplied blessings for the world. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you will never do anything more important in life, and we will never do anything more important as a church than step out in faith as Abram did and discover that God is true to his word. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we enter into a new season at First Baptist Church, As we enter into a season of transition, a new and growing staff, new opportunities, a building that is being built, ministry opportunities that will abound for us in the near future. Father, I pray that you would give us that spirit of Abram, that spirit of trust and obey, for there is no other way. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers in Christ but may have lost that passion, may have lost that zeal, may have lost that conviction. And whereas once we were on the front lines of service, we have now slipped to the back. Would you restore that spirit of faith and sacrifice once again? And for our young people as they are heading out to college and into their careers, those who are just starting out, Father, I pray for them as they will be bombarded with so many temptations, so many opportunities to clutch tightly to the things of this world. And Father, I pray that you would give them the wisdom to hold lightly the things of the world, but to hold tightly to those things which are eternal, and to invest their lives, whatever it is they do, but to invest their lives in that which is eternal. So that when they stand before Jesus on that great final day, standing before Jesus at his tribunal, they will be able to present to Jesus a life that was well lived, a life that was lived for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory, a life that was pleasing. And Father, may it be true of everyone here, may it be true of First Baptist Church, that when our time is done on earth, that we will have a rich welcome into our eternal dwelling place. In the meantime, as we journey, as we walk through this world, as we trust you, as we follow you, I pray that we would bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit for your kingdom and for your great name. This is our prayer. This is our plea for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.